Good morning. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor AJ Espinosa. We're reading the entire Bible together, one chapter at a time, back into the book of Daniel, this very mysterious book, a book of visions and prophecy. We saw it's the book where a lot of the things that we take for granted, like phrases like the writings on the wall, this is the place where it comes from. Those Bible school stories of Daniel in the lion's den and the men in the fiery furnace, all from this book, and so closely related, of course, to the book of Revelation with this apocalyptic literature. So Daniel, just a very, very unique book, stands out. And today it's another vision. So to kind of refresh our memories, we did a psalm yesterday, but if we remember from last week, we looked at Daniel 7 and we saw this vision of the four beasts, which would be a succession of four kingdoms. And today we're looking, there's two beasts that show up today. There seems to be a connection between these two and the four that we saw last week. There's these horns that emerge, and there's particularly this one horn that keeps seemingly showing up and causing problems. So what's going on? Is this the same? Is this different? Is there a connection? These are some of the questions we have to look today. And of course, is this all just a big historical question of something that happened between like the Greeks and the Seleucids or something? Or is this something that's pointing ahead to our own times and our own day? Well, these are the questions we'll be pondering today. And joining us, we have Pastor Nabil Noor, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Hartford, South Dakota, also one of our Synod's vice presidents, returning with us here on Thy Strong Word. Welcome, brother. So good to have you back.
Glorious morning to you, beloved saints, and all of our listeners out there as we dig deeper into the treasure of God's holy word that will help us to try to understand why the scriptures are so beneficial without being fearful and without being troubled, even in the unknowns that are in the scripture.
Yes, amen. The it's kind of a two-edged sword that on the one hand, these visions and these prophecies and these dreams, they're very intriguing. But on the other hand, they're also, as you said, sometimes scary for people because, you know, sometimes you'll get, sometimes you'll get one of these preachers that'll pop up on TV or something and try to make a lot of hay and say some scary things about it. But these visions are actually, as you were saying, meant for our comfort. So it is very good that we have this chance to look at Daniel 8 because this isn't one that occurs in the lectionary, and so our people might not be so familiar with this one, right?
Absolutely, absolutely. You have to remember that all of Scripture from front to finish is beneficial for us. That is number one. Number two, we also must remember that though we do not understand everything, we have one that understands everything and has made it clear. Sufficient enough that the scripture, clarifies scripture by itself. And number three, the word of the living God has never been intended to frighten us, but to build our faith. It has never been written to confuse us, but to comfort us, and never to bring sorrow into our heart, but to look at the Savior who has done everything to redeem and sanctify and rejuvenate us in his service of his kingdom.
Amen. Amen. Well, let's dig into this then, shall we? And as we do, brother, would you say a prayer for us and for everybody listening?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Blessed Lord Jesus, what a joy and privilege it is to open your life-giving, life-sustaining, life-enhancing, and life-changing word. May these words, O Lord, help us to focus not on the unknown, but on the known, that is you. What you have accomplished for us through your death and resurrection. Help us, O Lord, to grasp by the power of the Holy Spirit the wisdom that is written for the ages. And may we be comforted as we study and as we learn and as we glean, as well as we harvest the wisdom that is written for us. To this end, O Father, hear us for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank
Pastor,
you.
Pastor, if you'll permit me, let me just kind of give a little bit of a background about Daniel. I haven't been paying attention to any of the Bible studies, so I cannot, because just my schedule has not permitted me
Of course. Of course, it's always helpful. It's always helpful to review. So please, brother, take it away. Give us some introductory comments.
Yeah, let me just say, just briefly, there's a lot of similarities between Daniel as well as Jesus. Daniel is 5 letters in the Hebrew. Yeshua is 4 letters in the Hebrew. Daniel means God is my judge. Yeshua means God is my salvation. There's so many similarities between the two of them, and you talked about it or alluded to it at least just this morning with the book of Revelation. The Son of Man is spoken about. Think of Daniel spending one night in the lion's den, and think of Jesus spending one night in the pit of despair when they put him away in the kangaroo court. Jesus was accused. Daniel was accused. Daniel stood and gave testimony before Darius. Jesus stood and gave testimony in front of Pilate. So there's a lot of similarities with that, which really should give us very great comfort. But before we begin, I like to go to the New Testament, the Gospel of St. John, chapter 16, as well as verse 33, to help give us comfort as we dig into this obscure chapter. As you said, it's not even mentioned in any of the pericopes. I even went to look if it's even discussed of any of the devotional booklets that I have, and it's not found anywhere. But let me just read the opening verses from Jesus' discourse in the upper room, John 16, verses 1 through 4, and this will be kind of the foundation to help us. Here's what Jesus said. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. And then going down to verse 33, again, Jesus said, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So these are very helpful verses in lieu of going back to the time of Daniel. So say that in every age, and in every generation, in every nation, in every country, in every language, the followers of Jesus will face troubles and hardships, sufferings and heartaches. That will come for God's people. But that is not the end. This is just a temporary, a moment of time, as Paul reminds us, in comparison to what awaits all of us in the future. So this is just temporary. And sadly, many of us Christians, and too bad that many of our evangelical brothers, focus on that more so than on the promises of God. So that should help us as we begin to formulate our thinking in lieu of the promises of God, okay? And so we should not be fearful, but faithful. We should not be sorrowful, but looking to the Savior. We should not be troubled, but look to the triumphant one, okay?
Yes. Amen. Well said. And yeah, and we had a chance actually last week when we were talking about the four beasts, we had a chance to talk about it a little bit with Pastor Bender, how, you know, there are historical reference to all of these things, but it is not just something in the past, but it's the word that he used, which I thought was helpful, was it's paradigmatic. It's a pattern that keeps repeating over and over again. And as you were just saying, you know, the saints in every age are going to be contending with the forces of darkness. But ultimately, and we see this here at the end of chapter 8 as well, the message is one of comfort, because no matter how big and nasty the beasts get, no matter how gruesome and vicious the little horn will become, in the end, it's the Almighty that defeats them all and gives the kingdom to the saints. And so you've got that in the end in chapter 8 when we're going to get there as well, that ultimately God prevails. Though, and so for that reason, we should not be fearful, but we will see actually the last couple of verses, that as Daniel experiences all this and he kind of, you know, snaps out of the vision, he says, you know, he was sick and he was appalled. And so if we do find, you know, that we have some fear in the midst of all of this, you know, we should take some consolation. You know, Daniel, even our Lord himself, you know, they experienced fear as well. It's a human thing to experience. But just like Pastor Nora was just saying, like, we don't need to let that fear, you know, be at the forefront. We don't need to let that fear take over, because it is a message of comfort ultimately.
Well, you know, add to that, even in Luther's time, he spoke about the Antichrist, right?
Yes.
And
yeah.
Even in our day, we still speak of the Antichrist. But again,
that's right.
The victory mm-hmm. is ours in Christ. We know
yes.
the troubles will come. I mean, you can't stop those things, okay? Look at what happened just last week with the mass murders. We can't
right.
stop these things, okay? In every age, we have ups and downs in life. The Christian life has never been a bed of roses.
Mm-hmm.
It is filled with trials and troubles, but also the great promises of God. Lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And if we focus on that rather than always on the negative, you will see the beauty of what the brother and prophet Daniel gave to us in this wonderful vision as it begins in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar. So, you know, we need to understand there's a time for everything.
Yes, yes,
and
absolutely.
And in God's timing, he will always work it for our good and for his glory, quoting Paul in Romans 8:28.
Yeah, yes, that is so hard to remember sometimes. God's timing is different from ours.
When you are in trouble, sure.
Yes, you know. Yes. Yeah. Well, let's go ahead and get started here. Let's read the actual vision here that he has. And this is actually yeah.
Go ahead.
Okay.
Please.
All right. Let's do this here. Daniel chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, his vision of the ram and the goat. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. I raised my eyes, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up at last. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them, came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. It grew great even to the host of heaven. And some of the host and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown, and a host will be given over to it, together with the regular burnt offering, because of the transgression, and it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. Let's just pause right there here. This is the content of the vision of the beasts here, going through verse 12. And it is very interesting. There's a lot of similarities to the previous chapter, which was all about these beasts and these horns. But these beasts and horns are a little bit different, right?
Correct. One thing that we want to highlight also right away, the vision is not a dream. He's actually awake. Because
right.
Later on, he falls asleep because of he's overcome with emotion, you might say. So in that vision, he sees we have the historical account, we have the historical places, what he's at, by what river he's at, by what canal, and what he sees, okay? And all of these are factual events. And then he begins to tell the story that he saw while he was awake still. How that happened, I don't know, and I'm not certain, but I could describe how did he see this vision.
Right.
Was it playing in his mind? Was it actually a scene of movements? I don't know. But what I do know is that the scripture never speaks falsely. Okay, and so that's a great comfort. But the beasts that are mentioned here, you know, the ram, right, and the powered head, and all of these things, and that no one could stand in front of him, and how quickly he grew and rescued. You know, they're talking about the Mede and the Persian Empire, how strong they have become. They were so strong. And if you read the historical accounts, not only from the scriptural perspective, but outside information that we have, you can see how powerful they were and how far they had spread out and how much damage they had done. And then you have that little goat that comes from the west out of nowhere with speed of lightning. As I said, it didn't hardly touch the ground, right?
Right.
And
right.
The Hebrew word literally, he smothered and crushed the ram completely, and no one could rescue him. The Hebrew word literally, stomping enough, just like if I was grinding coffee. That's the word that is used there in the Hebrew language, in the sense of cutting that together. And of course, that's another kingdom. And ultimately, that kingdom comes, and four other new kingdoms come up. And the one thing that I want to give our saints who are listening to this to take comfort, the kingdom of man will always come and go. We have seen it even in our day and age, but the kingdom of God is forever. No one can rent his kingdom. No one can rent. As Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. We may look at different power throughout the ages. We can look at the Medes and the Persian. We look at the Greeks. We can look at the Romans. We look at others. All of these kingdoms come and go.
That's right.
But the kingdom of God remains forever. And that's the great comfort we need to focus on, in spite of all of the gloom and the doom and the troubles and travails that are going on.
Yes. And that's something that we saw, you know, and we got to, you know, take that into account. You do have chapters 7 and 8 right next to each other. And they're put next to each other, you know, presumably. There is something of just sequence. Daniel's telling us that, well, he had one vision and then he had another a couple of years later, it looks like. But, you know, Daniel, as we've said before, is kind of his own editor. And so he's the one who's arranged it this way. And so it makes good sense to say that he's put these two together because they're meant to complement each other and to help us understand them. And so you put those together, and we're going to see a lot of, I think, correspondences between these two beasts and some of the four beasts of the previous chapter. But like to your point, though, The thing, what's interesting is all of these kingdoms are just that. They're beasts. You know, whether it was in chapter 7 or chapter 8 here, all of these great, mighty, powerful kingdoms, they're just animals. But at the end of chapter 7, what happens, right? We saw this. One, there's finally something else. Another figure, a fifth figure comes onto the scene. Is it like another beast? Does it have horns and hooves and all this and wings? No, it's one that looks like a son of man. It's one that looks like a human. And that's the thing that all of these kingdoms are not. They are not ultimately the true man. They are not ultimately the true king of God, the one which can subdue all of them. They're all just beasts who are going to ultimately submit and be domesticated by the true man. And so when we saw that at the end of chapter 7, that's something to consider, that, you know, every kingdom of this world, on the one hand, it's going to be cruel and savage like a beast. And that's kind of a frightening way of thinking about it. But on the other hand, they are just animals, and we are awaiting for the full consummation of our ascended Lord and King and Messiah, Jesus Christ, because his rule, I mean, that when he comes onto the scene, that's going to be like, you know, the farmer comes home and just, you know, puts all the animals into the barn. I mean, the animals aren't going to be able to do anything.
Very true. One thing that I read, one of the commentators said that chapter 7 and 8 actually occurred before the vision of chapter 5. And so this is kind of reflecting back on this. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know. I do know that the Holy Spirit put it in the order that it is, which is sufficient. Right. But again, the beauty of it, as you shared earlier with the end of 7, here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. And how often do we hear the psalmist to storing things in your heart? Or the Hebrew word actually is even more than just store, but to guard it. Like you are standing as a sanctuary and you are guarding this deposit in your heart, right?
Right.
Psalm 119:11. I have kept your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Well, you know, I can't even see the word and I can't open my heart to put it in there. But how do we put it in there? That's the work of the Holy Spirit that put these thoughts in our mind. And so when we are troubled, and when we are in affliction, who do we go to? We go to the one who answers the prayers of his people, right? Mm-hmm. I'm preaching this Sunday on Psalm 50, specifically verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will, notice this word, I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. That's the beauty of the scripture. God never winced words with us when he says you're going to have just a rosy life. You're going to have great money and a lot of it in the bank. You're going to have the perfect wife and the perfect children. You're going to have the perfect house. You're going to have the perfect congregation. None of that is real.
Mm-hmm.
We wish they were, but they're not real. What is real, Jesus said, you will have trouble in this world, but don't be afraid. Why? Because he has overcome the world. The Antichrist has been crushed. Jesus did this for us on the cross of Calvary. So that is done, but we still live as battle-torn people, and we carry the scars in our lives. We see the death, we see the affliction, we see the divorce, we see the hardships. All of these are part and parcel of living in this broken world, brother.
Right. But these are the things of the penultimate, right? The ultimate has not been revealed yet. And
I'm glad you highlighted this.
Yes.
The ultimate has not yet been fulfilled. Dr. Keel used to say, the now and the not yet. We live in the now, but it's not completely.
Exactly.
So we can live in the now and the not yet.
Amen. Well, we gotta go into a break here. So everybody hang with us. We're looking here at Daniel chapter 8 on Thy Strong Word, and we'll be right back.
I'm Pastor Ken Bomberger. Join me weekday mornings at 7:15 for Oratio, your time of scripture, meditation, and music on KFUO, Christ for You, anytime, anywhere.
Grace Lutheran Church in Wellsville, Missouri, welcome you to join them for their Sunday school and adult Bible study class each Sunday morning at 9, followed by their worship service at 10. Wednesday afternoons from September through April, Grace offers a midweek program for all children, first grade through eighth grade. For more information about Grace Lutheran Church, you can contact their office at 573-684-2106 or visit their webpage, graceinwellsville.com.
I'm Jay Ashcroft, Missouri's Secretary of State. Our Securities Division works hard to protect Missouri investors. If something sounds too good to be true, it probably is. Call us to learn if your investment advisor is properly registered. Give us a call today at 800-721-7996 and check with us before you write the check. Sponsored by Missouri's Secretary of State Securities Division Investor Education and Protection Fund.
Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll get Pastor Hans Feeney's reaction to a USA Today column titled, Churches Could Win Back Teens Like Me If They Were More Welcoming and Less Judgmental. We'll discuss the new Netflix docuseries, The Family, with Emily Jashinsky, and we'll talk with Robert Spencer about the Islamic State's rise in Afghanistan.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO. Welcome back, everybody, to Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor A.J. Espinosa, and we're joined today by our special guest and friend, Pastor Nabil Noor, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Hartford, South Dakota, and also one of our Synod's vice presidents for the Great Plains region. And we're looking here at Daniel chapter 8, and we were just talking about how there's this correspondence here that helps to understand between chapter 7 and chapter 8, that all these beasts here, they are just beasts. They're just animals. But the true man, the true king, the God man, the true Messiah is coming, and he will domesticate all of them. And we were looking here, we've only gotten through verse 12 here. But we're going to get into the part now where an angel is going to appear and start actually giving him the interpretation. And we already kind of started to kind of tip our hand a little bit, because as you've been following along in Daniel, by the time you get to chapter 8, you can kind of already figure out, as we were just saying, you know, I think that this whole thing with, oh yeah, there's an animal with one side raised up higher than the other, that's a lot like the bear in chapter 7 that had one side raised up higher than the other, right? And, you know, the thing, oh, hey, look, there's something with horns. And I remember that there was that fourth beast with the horns. And so, you know, it's actually pretty easy at that point. But you do actually have a clear explanation given by the angel Gabriel here. So we want to read that. But before I go ahead and read that for us, I do want to invite everyone listening, if you do have a question or a comment here, looking at all of this really, you know, really rich metaphorical language in this vision that Daniel had, if you're in St. Louis, you can give us a call at 314-821-0850. Or elsewhere, you can call 1-800-730-2727, or you can send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. So let's go ahead and read the first part of the interpretation, because, I mean, it does just spell it out for us. So we got through verse 12, so we can pick it up at verse 13. And maybe we can get into the early 20s or so, and we should pause before we get into everything with this the little horn, because that's kind of worth talking about on its own. But we can kind of read up to that part. Sound good, brother?
Go ahead.
All right, here we go in verse 13. This is following the description of this horn that grows up. Verse 13, then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, for how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot. And he said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. And he said to me, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end. And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. He said, behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. And the goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face who understands riddles shall arise. All right, let's pause there before we can talk more about what this little horn who understands riddles and all of this. We can talk more about that in a minute here. But here he is, Daniel's being given this explanation, and there's two parts here. You've got, first of all, there is what we saw at the beginning, which is referring to the end of it, that this time of desolation, the time of the sanctuary being overthrown, is for 2,300 evenings and mornings. So that's one piece. And then the other is we're actually being told very explicitly, these are the animals, these are the horns. As we were kind of already anticipating here, this ram here is the symbol here of Media and Persia, the one side lifted up higher than the other, referring to the Persian prominence, while the Median family in the aristocracy was kind of in the wings and had more of an assisting traditional role. And then you've got this goat. It just says right there, as the king of Greece, it's just telling us, hey, and that horn, that's Alexander the Great. So, I mean, it's played out very clearly on the one hand, but then also kind of cryptically with this whole 2,300 evenings and mornings, right?
Correct. I'm just looking at the Hebrew in front of us. Ironically, in verses 13 and 14, we don't have the word angel. We have, I heard a holy one speaking with another holy one about the thing that was going to take place and how long, okay? And then later on, we have Gabriel, which in the Hebrew means the mighty one of God, okay? Gibor El, Gibor is mighty one. And then if you fast forward, which is, I love that portion of Daniel 12:1, where it says, Gabriel is the prince that protects God's people. So keep this in mind. All of Scripture is beneficial. But in here, as he expounds and gives us really the explanation of this vision, we are told specifically who are these people are. I mean, there's no hidden truth, and this will happen. And then we have a specific period of time. Now, whether that's literal or not, that's up to God. But we have 2,300 evenings, okay? That's about seven actual years. But earlier on, I shared with you, there's always a period of time when God's people will suffer the duration. 2,300 days and evenings, morning and evenings, is a time where the temple will be defiled, the sanctuaries will be stopped, and not able to do the honorable thing. But this too will come to pass, as you talked about Alexander the Great rising. And look what Alexander the Great did. He gave Christianity the freedom to do and to reestablish. Then we had four others the sons of Alexander, who could never muster up to their dad's power, and their kingdom, again, was not as powerful as it was. But there's always the evil one in all of these things. But in all of it, as it goes in verse 17, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end. So we are talking about eschatology here, okay, the time of the end. When that will be, I don't know. It's not revealed to us in the scripture. But again, it's only for a period of time.
Right. Well, and that's a good point you bring up at the end, right? I mean, that it's the end times, or like the latter times, right? And we had a chance to talk about this a little bit with chapter 7 as well, that you got to put yourself into Daniel's position, you know, from his perspective, right? The time that we're living in right now is the latter days and is the end times, right? I mean, really, in many ways, when we talk about, you know, we just, you know, take it for granted. Yes, the year 2019, right? Well, what is that? I mean, that's AD 2019, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, 2019. So what we're talking about is, you know, really the final kingdom, right? The kingdom of the one like the Son of Man that succeeds all earthly kingdoms. I mean, so even just saying it's the year 2019 is like saying, yes, this is like the reign of the final kingdom on earth. This is the end times. So there is something there that, you know, there's kind of a broad view, scripturally speaking, of what the end times is. It's, we're kind of already in it. So it's kind of a broad, it's a larger thing. And, you know, sometimes you'll get interpreters who kind of point ahead to saying, oh, it's going to be in this century or this time or in this many years. And it's kind of narrowing things down too much. And really also, as you were kind of alluding, saying things and specifics that we really don't have the knowledge to get into.
Right.
But what is clear, though? Go ahead.
Yeah, think of Saint Paul, who said the time of salvation is nearer now than when I have believed. Okay, so we do know that. And I remember Father Brighton, my professor, Louis, when he was talking about the book of Revelation, he says, we are in the end time. The Lord has ascended and he's coming back. So we are in that period. How long is that period? I don't know. You know, I don't want to put time limits because I don't know the mind of God who has given him counsel. But what I do know, that we are living in the end of time. And what people fail to understand is that the end of time is not just a specific locality of time, but it could be the end of time for you or for me. Okay, I could die today. That's the end of time for me. So we need to focus on that also, realizing, though, that God sustains us even in that time, no matter what we are going through. Go ahead. I didn't hear what you said.
Oh, I was just saying that's well said, that, you know, the point here is not idle speculation, but it is to bring comfort to us and to call to action in the present that, you know, as you were just saying, like, you know, if you know, any of us could die today, this could be our last day. And so what that means is we should be living a certain way. And so the effect that it should have on us is not that we, you know, try to bust out our calculators and try to calculate, you know, when the end of the world is going to be. But hey, if the end is coming soon, how are you to live?
Right. And how many people have you heard or read about who try to calculate? I mean, I don't want to mention names, but there are people who have sold their properties, their homes and their businesses, and went to this mountain to wait for this specific day because somebody figured it out. And they found out it didn't happen. We have the Jehovah's Witnesses that they had 144,000. And well, now they preceded that and they can't figure out why it hasn't come. Anytime you take things literally to the point of saying, this is what we know, where God says, you don't know. You do not know these things. But what we do know, that God is faithful. We can trust him. He proved what he said. Of every statement that he has spoken, gives us the comfort to know. Even though I don't understand everything,
that's right,
I still understand this. Jesus.
Right. And that 2,300 figure for me is kind of one of those examples where it's like, it's unclear exactly what that refers to. And people differ on whether they want to say, well, maybe it just means 2,300 days, which would mean that that's, you know, as you were saying, a little bit less than 7 years, or maybe it refers to 2,300 evening and morning sacrifices, which is actually then going to
I read that also, but I didn't spend much time on it only because it's speculation, because it's not
exactly. No, exactly. It really is unclear when you try to look back on history. It is just sort of unclear. What exactly would that line up with? Well, it's not the clearest thing, and people have kind of been scratching their heads at that for a long time. But the rest of it is extremely clear. You know, I mean, there it says, you know, you've got the Macedonian Empire, and you know, I remember you pointed out for us that this he goat comes in. Like it's not even touching the ground, you know, that corresponds very neatly in chapter 7 to the leopard that had four wings. You know, I mean, that's correct. I mean, what a symbol of speed here, right? Both times Alexander the Great and his Macedonian Empire is being called really, really fast, because historically that's what happened. In the span of just several months, he takes his phalanx formation, which is just this revolution in warfare and combat, and just sweeps through, you know, to the east, to the south, and just conquers everything. And, you know, Media and Persia and in Egypt and all of it's just defeated, and nothing can stand before him. So, I mean, all of that is extremely clear. And then even this part here at the end, where it says here, there's this horn it's broken. Right. And it's like when it was great, all of a sudden it's broken. We know historically, despite all of Alexander's success, he died relatively young. It seems like he drank too much and he got sick, and like he just dies. Not even like in a battle or anything like that. And what happens is just chaos unfolds afterwards. There's like for years, decades, there's all this fighting between the different generals and the different supporters of Alexander over who's going to take over the kingdom. And it's messy, messy business. And in the end of all the fighting, the power seems to be consolidated into about four big chunks. And actually, if you look at the Lutheran Study Bible, there's some helpful notes here that actually spell that out. But at the end of all the fighting, kind of four main forces emerge. And one is going to be where Alexander came from, that rules Macedon, what we think of as Greece. There's going to be another that rules over Thrace and Asia Minor. There's another that's going to be actually pretty big, the Ptolemaic Empire, sometimes referred to, that rules over Egypt. And then there's this one that is in the southeast, which initially only starts off as being the ruler of Babylonia, but just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And this is the one that seems to just kind of take on a life of its own and becomes really a full empire in its own right. And that's the Seleucid Empire. And so all of that's just really well known and clear to history. And it lines up very, very neatly. And so there's not really any question then that this is exactly what that's talking about. Pretty much conservative and liberal scholars alike all agree that that's what Daniel is seeing here.
That is correct. You know, the one thing that I want to also highlight, all of these kingdoms or all of these beasts talks about power. But Jesus, when he was on earth, he said, "My kingdom is not made of power," right? His kingdom is of service. We are told in Mark, you know, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Christ's kingdom is not made of power, though he's the most powerful person in the whole wide world, okay? But he wasn't focusing on the power as worldly power. His focus was about the kingdom, that which is to come, which he will build with his own precious blood. And that's the power we need to remember. All the powers of the world will dissipate and disappear with the sands of time. But the kingdom of God will stand forever. and there is no one who will be able to fight against the Lord, the Lamb who was slain but is risen again. And that's the comfort we really need to take through all of these things. Even though all of these kingdoms and the fear and the images and the horror of it and the destruction that's going on, none of them truly rattle us, because we know what has happened in history. And like Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun.
Well, let's, you know, that actually is a very nice segue for this final section here, because the final section is all about, you know, this one of the four horns, how it grows out of control, but how it is defeated by the one who is to come. So it's a really good segue. Let's go ahead and read this last portion here. So keeping in mind here, you know, so we've had this transition of the Medo-Persian Empire to the Macedonian Empire. That empire suddenly dies. You get these four kingdoms emerging out of it. And there's this one horn in particular that's going to take on a life of its own, like its own empire here. Here is verse 20. Where were we? We stopped.
22.
Yes. Okay. All right. Here we go. So then here is 23. At the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind, he shall become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand. The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. So here we have this description of this horn that goes and makes war against the saints and ultimately is defeated, it says here, but not by any human hand there in verse 25. And this sounds very, very similar to what we saw in chapter 7, how there was this fourth beast who was, terrible and had teeth of iron, but it's defeated by God. God just comes and just kills it. Or similar to the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter 2, how there is this final stage of the statue that has iron and is strong, but then there's this rock made by no human hand that's carved out and destroyed. So all of these things point to, there's this kind of big scary thing at the end, but God is going to destroy it here. And so this, as we've been saying all along, is meant to be a vision of comfort, that even as terrifying as all of the kingdoms of the earth may be and the experiences of this life are, God will ultimately prevail. And for Daniel here and the people of Israel, it seems like in this case, like what we're talking about, is this really particularly terrible king who was by the name of Antiochus the Fourth, who called himself Epiphanes, the manifest God.
Yes,
called himself a god. It says there, in his own mind, he shall become great. I mean, the guy was megalomaniacal, and more than that, he was. I know that's a word, a mouthful there, but more than that. And this is the story of the Maccabees. If anyone has ever read the Maccabees there, we have a Lutheran edition now with study notes to the Apocrypha that includes this. But this is the whole story of Hanukkah, that you've got this guy who's just terrible. He either kills or enslaves or, I mean, terrible things, like to about like 80,000 Judeans at the time. It became illegal to own a scroll of the Torah. I mean, it was illegal to like circumcise your son. I mean, this guy did everything he could to try to stomp out, every last trace of Hebrew faith.
He tried to do everything to destroy the Christians, you know, and think of throughout history, how many people have tried to do that, right?
Right.
You have Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh tried to get rid of all of the Jews by enslaving them, killing their babies, right? Mm-hmm. We have the Turks who continue even today to try to do away with Christianity. Throughout the ages, we have multitude of people, but no one can stand in front of the one who has broken every kingdom. No one can stand in front of the prince of princes. No one can do that because that's not by human hand. The kingdom of God is not made by human hand. I'm kind of reflecting on this a little bit in John chapter 1. You know, we did not become children of God by the will of man or by the desire of man, but by the Spirit of God. What you see here is how God works throughout all of the challenges of life and how he brings something good out of it. And I love how Daniel ends this portion, even though he was overcome and he lay sick. But then he says, oh, okay, I'll just go on doing my business because that's what I'm
that's
called
right.
to do. I'm
that's
going
right.
to live my life to the best of my ability under every condition so
that's
that
right.
the glory of God may be revealed and that people may be edified and comforted. And if we can take that thought rather
yes.
than the fear and the doubt and the confusion, I don't understand it. Who are these people? Who are these horns that look so frightful? I don't know everything. You know, we have the historical facts that tell us who these people are. But still, that book that was written so many years ago is still as valuable for us today as it was then. Because of the Word of God, it never changes.
That's right. That's so true. I like the way you were putting it, that there's really, I mean, there's this, you know, terrible beast with this terrible horn that arises. There's a terrible horn in every single age, whether it was back in the slavery in Egypt or whether it was back here under the Seleucid Empire, whether it was the Roman Empire, whether it was, you know, the time of, you know, just when the papacy was out of control in Luther's day, you know, whether it's, as you were saying, the modern day persecutions of Christians all around the world, there's always this little horn that makes itself out to be God that tries to rival the Almighty and the Lord of hosts, right? That's always something that's going on, but the kingdom of God, ours remaineth. And this
Amen.
Is exactly why Daniel can go about his vocation, because, I mean, and this is the irony of it. You're not supposed to read this, as you were saying, and go sell your belongings and go out into the wilderness with a camper or something like that. It's actually because we know that God's got this. God's got it all under control. Everything will be brought to its end as God has ordained it. That's why we can continue on our business that God has given us, because we can have confidence that he's going to handle it all. So amen. Let's take Daniel's example there to heart and just to focus our eyes on the reign of Christ, which will come, is here now and not yet, is ultimate, the true God, man, our King and Messiah. All out of time today, but Pastor Noor, just I always have such delight and such peace when you come on. Thank you so much, brother.
Well, thank you. Let me conclude with one thought. You know how we started? Jesus said, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That's what we need to focus on.
Amen. Amen. Everybody, that was Pastor Nabil Noor.
Father, my greetings.
Will do, brother. Thank you. Pastor yes. Nabil Noor, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Hartford, South Dakota, also one of our Synod's vice presidents. We thank our producers and our underwriters, the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out at lhfmissions.org. Till next time, everybody. Peace.
The official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.